Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. According to what I've just been told, here's the podcast for the Early Morning Late Show. Enjoy our conversations.
It's the Early Morning Late Show with Bill Arnold. The Early Morning Late Show. Get your day started.
Good morning. It's 4 minutes after the hour. Thanks for being with us. It's Friday, October 13th. Friday the 13th, so there we go. I'm not a superstitious person, but I hope you're not as well. But thinking of breakfast food this morning, I don't know, I didn't get a chance to eat. And then I show up to work, and the first thing I see is a new sushi record, thanks to students at Purchase College. They came together on the school's great lawn. I wonder if they put the rice paper down first, though. They made a 404-foot-long California roll. Ugh. The students needed approximately 500 cups of rice and 125 avocados to make the sushi. I bet there were bugs on that thing. For some reason, I am not interested. Arby's is going to say, hey, we'll give you a venison sandwich now. They're going to be available for sale starting on October 21st. So be careful as you chew into those things. It's going to come garnished with, what is it, crispy onions and berry sauce. So a couple things on it will taste good. Anyway, let's start with a passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I love this passage, and this is something I want you to love as well. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. So isn't that inspiring and encouraging? There's so much chaos in the world. So I just want to encourage you this morning. We're going to talk to Carmen LeBird. She's already on our studio line. So let's take a break and get Carmen on. Be back in a minute. Good morning. We are back. It's 7 minutes after the hour, and welcome to the show. I hope you got some good sleep last night. Maybe you were up watching baseball, which was what I was doing that. Great game. I will talk to Chris Martin in the second hour about that. He is one of the most rabid Cub fans around, and I know he is going to be nuts. So we'll have a conversation with him and talking a little baseball in the next hour. But for now, Carmen LeBurge is on our studio line, and Carmen is a regular guest on Friday morning. ReconnectWithCarmen.com. Good morning, Carmen.
Good morning, Bill.
And today is Friday the 13th. A lot of superstition out there.
Yeah, I didn't until yesterday sort of realize that today is Friday the 13th. And so when we talk about faith and when we talk about the things of faith, and certainly as we approach our conversations with other people in the culture, we do so from a biblical worldview. We
right.
recognize that things like the occult and witchcraft are not a part of things that we're supposed to be messing around with or playing with. And yet, it's kind of ubiquitous in our culture in terms of, things that people at least reference or joke about or advertisers use. And mm-hmm. so I thought it might be a subject worth our exploring this morning.
I know. Sally Quinn came out with a book, and Sally Quinn is, of course, the widow of Ben Bradley, the legendary Washington Post editor. And she's written a book called Magic. She is apparently gone from atheist to, I don't know what she wants to call herself now. Do you know?
Well, okay. So I think that for your listeners, the important thing here is we're talking about a genuine Washington insider. We're talking about a person who is may not be a recognizable name to any of us out here in sort of flyover country.
Mm-hmm.
But Sally Quinn is definitely a person who Washington insiders would recognize as a social elite. a person who is worth knowing what she's doing and worth it's worth their time and energy to know what she thinks about things. We now all know, because she's now come out as a person who is actively engaged in witchcraft, in the occult. Mm. She believes in the supernatural. And so one of the conversations that this provides for Christians is moving from, hey, everybody out there who doesn't believe in Jesus is an atheist, which is simply not true. There are a lot of people who believe in spiritual forces and who are actually engaged or in relationship with those spiritual forces that are contrary to the power of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's a real spiritual battle, not just eternally over each of our souls, but there's a real spiritual battle in the world today that each one of us, depending on which spirit we're operating by, the Holy Spirit or some spirit contrary to the Holy Spirit, there's a real spiritual battle going on right now.
Mm-hmm. Carmen, how do we have conversations with people that start bringing up this kind of information about their superstitions and maybe some of their beliefs that we just know are just so wrong? How do we dialogue with them about this topic?
I think Bill, this is actually one of the most simple ones to bring up because it's so present throughout our culture. And so I would encourage people to sort of be alert this time of year to references to witchcraft, references to the occult, references to all kinds of things like, you know, like zombies and anything that sort of acknowledges a life other than the physical human life we've been given, granted by God to live, and the eternal life over which God is clearly sovereign. And we as Christians from a biblical worldview know that that eternal life is going to be spent either in relationship with him in heaven or distinctly apart from him forever in the context and reality of hell.
Mm-hmm.
The conversations in the culture about hell are actually real and vibrant. Language like evil. If there's evil, where does that come from? And what does that mean? And who gets to define that? And so this time of year, because as we approach Halloween, All Hallows Eve, this, you know, this opportunity, you're going to see advertising for people going out and not just howling at the moon, but having all kinds of interesting spiritual offerings in your community and out in the woods and related to this particular satanic holiday.
Mm-hmm.
And so what does that mean? What does it even mean for Satan to be worshipped or hallowed? What does the word hallowed mean? When Christians hear that word, hopefully they are hearing a word from the first lines of the Lord's Prayer.
Right.
So what does it mean to hallow the name of God? So I think there's lots of entry points for conversation. And we're not saying that, hey, we as Christians ought to be, you know, hypercritical of people who want to dress up as a witch for Halloween. Like
mm-hmm.
That may go beyond, right? So, but Christians probably ought not be dressing up as witches for Halloween, right? Let's find another way to engage with the culture, and in a way that honors Jesus.
Yeah, I go for Halloween as a very tired radio host.
Exactly.
it's a very easy costume to assemble. All right, now in Greece, they've got this evil eye, and here's another symbol that comes out of Greece that's becoming very popular, and it's showing up literally everywhere.
This is an interesting story, and my guess is it's one that folks have not heard about unless they have traveled recently to Greece. So we all recognize that Greece is in an economic absolute crisis. And so we might say, hey, they have returned their attention to this supposed all-seeing eyeball, this mm-hmm. evil eye. And it's really more about negative energy and protecting yourself from negative energy, all of which, for those of us living in a culture where there's a lot of New Age language and a lot of New Age ideas, this sounds to us, you know, like a part of that. And it's actually a really ancient reach back for New Age spirituality. But you will literally, you'll see this on jewelry, you'll see it on shower curtains, you'll see it on coffee cups. And your people may be saying, I don't even know what it looks like. Well, it actually just looks like the center of an eye. And so you might see it on something and not even know what it is. So that would be one thing I would just encourage people to do. Just Google, you know, the term evil eye, so at least mm-hmm. you can see what it looks like so that you can avoid purchasing it, right? So what we don't want to do as Christians is incorporate things into our lives that actually for somebody have some spiritual meaning. Because in so doing, we are actually placing a stumbling block in front of other people.
Yes.
And so the most disturbing thing in this article, Bill, is that the merchandise is really just being produced for visitors, for tourists who want to buy something that's distinctively Greek.
Right.
And this evil eye is what they're using to do that.
Yeah, so Christians be warned. And is it Matty, a Matty charm or a Matty charm? M-A-T-I, that's how it's spelled. I don't know exactly how to pronounce it. That's so like me.
Yeah, Matty,
okay.
Yep, and so, yeah, and so, they're using it to wrap a gift or to clasp a scarf or there's all kinds of things. And then they're saying, oh, it just feels, you know, it feels so Greek. It's a wonderful gift to give. If you go to Greece, you could just come back with these and give them to your friends. This is just not the kind of stuff we want to welcome into our homes. It's not the kind of stuff we want to adorn ourselves with. There's even one person quoted in here who she literally says, like, oh, I mean, you know, I'm just going to take off this cross jewelry I've been wearing and I'm going to put this on. Isn't this cool? This is a little more up to date. And yet it's still, quote unquote, spiritual. I mean, how badly do we misunderstand the cross if all we've ever viewed it as is, you know, is just a piece of jewelry?
Yes.
And, so people just need to be aware that this is going on.
And then in this story, Carmen, this high school art teacher from Panama City, Florida, she wants to sort of give these as gifts. And she is talking about the evil eye. It is a preventer of evil energy. She says the evil eye is like the new trendy cross. Like, oh my goodness.
Yeah, exactly.
Let's beware.
First of all, as if you're hanging a cross around your neck in the same way that other people might have hung garlic around their neck to protect them from vampires.
Yeah.
That is not what the cross is. And so we as Christians need to understand who Christ is, what the cross is all about, because this is a conversation in our culture about which people are very, very confused.
Mm. Carmen, let me take a break. When we come back, lots more with Carmen LeBurge from reconnectwithcarmen.com. It's 17 minutes after the hour. Thanks for being with us. Good morning. It's 19 minutes after the hour. Speaking to Carmen LeBurge from Reconnect with Carmen, my regular Friday guest. Just love having her on the program. Carmen, we've been going through, once again, an ongoing identity crisis as we've looked at what's going on in the news the last week or so with now the decision by the Boy Scouts to make way for the girls to be in the Boy Scouts.
So the Boy Scouts have been on I don't know what some people are calling an evolutionary process. I might call it a devolutionary process. I don't know if they're evolving or devolving, but they're certainly abandoning many of their, if you're going to abandon being for boys, if you're going to abandon the very category around which you formed yourself, then what are you becoming? And at some point you have to answer that question. And so folks who are familiar with the concept of mission drift, will understand this story. And so the Boy Scouts have very quickly moved from an organization that went all the way, I mean, fighting all the way to the U.S. Supreme Court for the right to define not only their own membership, but their own leadership.
Mm-hmm.
And that was around issues related to homosexual practice, to opening the way for not only homosexual leaders, but homosexual boys to participate, and then that moved into the conversation about allowing transgender children or girls who identify as boys to join the Boy Scouts, and that happened very recently, which of course led at the very next meeting of their board to, hey, if we're actually letting girls in who think they're boys, then we're really letting girls in, and so we might as well just let girls in. Now, Bill, I think that if people read closely, and there's not much to read closely, it's a very brief statement by the board of directors, which means they haven't actually worked out all of the details. But if you read the words that they've written, and don't try to read into it, you just actually read what they've written, it sounds like they're going to create programs for girls. It does not sound like they have reached the place where they're going to invite girls who identify as girls to be in Cub Scout groups that are currently composed of boys. And so it's as if they recognize there is a distinction between girls and boys, and yet they want to be an organization that serves them all. Well, you can imagine that the immediate reaction and response comes from the who? The Girl Scouts, mm-hmm. who are like, hey, hey, stomping around on our territory. Here's the challenge. It's feminists who have been pushing and arguing that girls should be able to have access to these, you know, what they view as leadership elite programs in the Boy Scouts that they would argue are not comparable in the Girl Scouts. Well, as soon as you say that, then you got the feminists defending the Girl Scouts. Mm-hmm. So that's the brouhaha that we have going on. I think that for parents, vigilance is what's going to be really important here. There actually are Christian alternatives to the Boy Scouts and the Girl Scouts, and I would highly recommend that Christians look into those.
Yeah. All right, Carmen, the Boy Scouts, if I just get this right, I took some rocket science classes, but I'm by no means a rocket scientist. But the Boy Scouts will allow girls, but the dens will not be mixed. So there'll be a boys' den and a girls' den. Wouldn't the girls' den be called Girl Scouts?
Except that they can't call it Girl Scouts because that's actually a name that is owned and branded by an organization called the Girl Scouts, which predates the Boy Scouts, which, by the way, does not allow boys.
Okay, my head is a little spinny right now. I had
early.
I know. I had Kim Cotola in studio yesterday from Cradle My Heart Radio, and she was talking about we now call them pregnant persons because we can't call them pregnant women because men also have babies. Isn't that just ridiculous?
But they don't.
Thank you. Of course they don't. But that's
And so I would say to listeners, here's one of the things that I am attempting to do in my own life, and it's very challenging, and I'll just acknowledge it at the outset. I am actually trying to avoid participating in this culture-wide delusion. I'm actually trying to, when I read an article, stop and say to myself, that sentence does not make sense. And so let me reread the sentence and let me actually replace these words that they're making up meanings for with the real words. And so don't try to get your Christian mind, your Christ-conformed mind, to now adapt to language and ideas that are clearly contrary to God's created order. Don't do that. Don't instead take what you're reading or take what you're hearing and actually dissect it using the mind of Christ by the power of the Spirit and get to the place where you can say, that does not make sense and I am not going to participate in it. So I avoid even the language of, well, the Boy Scouts allows quote-unquote transgendered boys. No, they don't. They're allowing gender dysphoric girls, girls who imagine that they are boys. Let's be clear about what we're talking about. Let's use language that is consistent with our understanding of the way God has created us distinctly as male and female, and let's not give that up in a culture that is just in a total identity crisis over these issues.
Mm-hmm. Carmen, I got a minute left. I want to ask you about women boycott Twitter.
Yeah, well, anybody that follows me on Twitter at Carmen LaBurge knows I'm not actually participating in women boycott Twitter.
Okay.
I'm exercising my First Amendment right today to be on Twitter.
Mm-hmm.
But yes, women boycott Twitter is all about Twitter seeking to censor women on particular issues that they're not also limiting others about. And so that's what it's about. It's happening today. If you're on Twitter, and the women who are on Twitter today, we're not on there because we agree with Twitter. We're on there because we're actually exercising our First Amendment right.
Interesting. Carmen, as always, love having you on the show. Thanks for being with us and have a great weekend.
Hey, you too, Bill. Thanks a lot.
Yep.
Bye-bye.
Talk to you next week. It's 26 minutes after the hour. We'll take a short break and be back with more. We've got Alex McFarland coming up next at 20 minutes to the hour. Very excited to talk to Alex. It's been a couple weeks since we've had him on the show. Be back in a minute.
Today is the tomorrow that you promised yourself yesterday. So get it started right with the Early Morning Late Show on Faith Radio.
All I want to do is praise your name from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. You are my God, and all I want to do is praise your name.
It is half past the hour. Good morning. It is Friday the 13th, and we are looking at a fantastic show coming up with Alex McFarland. He's going to be with us in about 10 minutes, but let's take a break for news and be back in a little bit with Alex. Good morning. 25 minutes until the top of the hour. Everyone has moments of looking to others to build up their own self-esteem. Ed Welsh talks more about this.
Here's the challenge for us. Okay, I don't feel good enough about myself, and so I look to other people to make me feel a little bit better, to puff me up, to, you know, to just say good things, and I find myself resting in that. That's what we can oftentimes think is, well, we have to, instead of trusting in people, we want to trust in God, and God will give us that particular approval. Well, that's all true, but I think it misses a critical step, because usually when I look at my own life and fear of man, and we can talk a little bit about shame too, because I think that's the other side of the fear of man. One side is I think oftentimes a certain sense of pride that can come out in depression and all kinds of other things, but it's a certain pride that says, I want to be somebody. I want to have something that I can rest on in myself so I can be okay. That is really the heart of it. And for us to simply turn to Jesus and say, okay, Jesus, now you make me feel good about myself, and you make me stand out from above the crowd. You make me stand in my own accomplishments. There's something really quite twisted about that.
If you want to hear that full interview, you can go to myfaithradio.com. That's the place to go. Type into the search engine, Ed Welsh, and you'll get right to that interview, which is an awesome interview. We'll take a short break. Alex McFarland is our guest, who will be with us in just a minute.
Beware of continually living in Kadesh Barnea, spiritually speaking, that is. This is Jim Garlow. The children of Israel were with Moses in Kadesh Barnea when he told a group of men to scope out the promised land. They came back reporting giants in the land, men that made them feel small, like grasshoppers. And their first response was to ask for new leaders, leaders that would take them back to Egypt, back to bondage. They ended up wandering in the desert for 40 years, a waste of their lives. Some of you may be saying, the giants in my life are bigger than my God. Fear and rebellion go hand in hand, don't they? To what extent is fear causing you to wander, to waste what God has promised? My point, don't get in grasshopper mentality. Nothing is bigger than your God. There's more at jimgarlow.com. Live out your faith.
Is powerfully working through Faith Radio's programs. Heidi in St. Paul shared this.
I hadn't opened a Bible in over 25 years, and any prayers I said were purely ritualistic with little meaning or thinking about what I was saying. I'm happy to say that I now have what I was always longing for but didn't know, and that is Jesus in my daily life. I truly feel transformed. Faith Radio has made the biggest difference in my life and journey as a believer in Jesus Christ. Thank you.
Praise God. Share your story at myfaithradio.com. Hi, I'm Ted Ross with the Faith in Life Minute. If you and your family are running from one activity to the next, listen to this encouragement from Dr. Linda Mental on how to slow down and get balance back into your life.
If you're just running from activity to activity and you just feel like you're the taxi cab mom or dad who's just constantly on the run and it's too much, then a lot of times I'll say to families, just cut something out. Just decide you're not going to do it. Learn to say no and bring back the family meal. If the schedule is so crazy that people can't even eat one meal together, you really need to rethink that, because the benefits of eating a meal together are absolutely astounding. If you did that, your kids would do better with nutrition, with academic performance. They have a lower risk for delinquent behavior, and that really seems to me like a really small price to pay for some really big results that can make things so much better in your family.
Find more healthy tips for your family from Dr. Linda Mental at myfaithradio.com.
Good morning. It's 20 minutes until the top of the hour, and welcome to the show. So glad you're with us today. I hope you have got a nice weekend planned. I always love the weekends because it gives me a chance to do some non-traditional things like, I don't know, sleep in. That's kind of nice. Yesterday, I saw on the news that the Pope announced that the death penalty was officially un-Catholic. So we're going to have maybe a little bit of a discussion with that. With Alex McFarland, along with some other things. I believe he is already on our studio line. Good morning, Alex.
Good morning, friend. How are you?
I'm well, thank you. So I think you're on the road, aren't you?
I am. I am in Texas, and we're doing an event for the jail ministries of Texas.
Wow.
So we're doing a weekend of training for people who do jail ministry.
I've been in about 8 or 10 prisons in Texas doing ministry. So
okay.
I have a heart and passion for that. Yeah.
Same here.
Yeah. Speaking of inmates and those who have been sent to death row, the Pope said yesterday that, or this week, that he's officially, that death penalty is officially un-Catholic.
Hmm. Well, let me say this. Believe it or not, the really affirms life, really, in that... What it's saying is human life is sacred, and human life is so important that if you murder someone, if you wantonly, unjustified, take a human life, you pay the ultimate penalty, which is you forfeit your own life. And, you know, I know this requires, you know, putting on our thinking cap a little bit. There's a difference between murder and killing.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of people fail to make that distinction. In the line of duty, a soldier protecting his country, or a nation executing a murderer. That might be killing, but that wasn't murder.
Mm-hmm.
The Las Vegas shooter was a murderer.
Mm-hmm.
Had he stood trial and no doubt would have been executed for that, that would have been killing, but it wouldn't have been murder. And I firmly believe that the death penalty for convicted murderers is absolutely compatible with a Christian worldview.
Mm-hmm. Well, I certainly just want to have the conversation and dialogue about it. I think of that example in the town of Cheshire, Connecticut. And, of course, I've been to Cheshire many times, and I know the area quite well, so this story resonates with me. But two men broke into the home of a doctor and started off by hitting him over the head with a baseball bat. And it's a horrible, horrible story, so I apologize to our listeners in advance. This is adult conversation. There was some sexual assaults against his wife, a sexual assault against the daughter, who was 11, and then he duct taped them to the bed and lit the house on fire.
That's horrid.
Well, is there anything a person can do that would deserve the penalty of death?
Absolutely. I mean, that to torture a family, to torture, to violate a child, that's worthy of death. Let me just say this. God instituted capital punishment. So some people say, well, no, you know, let me say this, that the people that oppose the death penalty generally don't really believe in objective morality and sin, and they generally recoil at the idea that we're sinners and are therefore morally accountable. Because I remember I was being interviewed after one of the terrorist attacks, and they said, well, these people are crazy. And I said, well, no, I disagree. I mean, I was at death row in Virginia, literally on death row, talking to the, you know, half dozen or so men that were on death row in Virginia. And I talked to an Islamic inmate that was on death row, and he was evil. He was angry. He was violent, but he most certainly was not crazy. I mean, in fact, he was frighteningly logical and cogent.
Mm.
And so, the death penalty for convicted murderers that many Christians do support recognizes that people are capable of sin. God has instituted capital punishment for murderers, but a lot of the progressive left says, well, we have a higher standard. We have love. that we don't want to condemn what they did. We want to try to understand it.
Mm-hmm.
Here's my point. It would be presumptuous to think that we could have a higher standard than God. God is the highest of all standards, and God says murderers die. Murderers pay the ultimate price for their crime, and it's presumptuous to think that we could be wiser than God, that we could have a higher standard than God. And the standard is that, murderers pay with their life. They took life, and they pay with their life. And God has given individuals and nations the right to self-defense.
Mm-hmm.
And really, the death penalty affirms the sacredness of life because it's saying that life is so important that we require life for the one who wantonly, unjustified, took life.
Yeah. Alex, I know it's a very controversial subject, and I just really wanted to have the dialogue with you because I wanted to understand the biblical perspective. And so the Bible is not against the death penalty, huh?
No, not at all.
Mm-hmm.
Well, in Genesis 9, verse 6, the Word of God says, "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed." Listen to this. For God made man in his image. Murder is really a sin against God. I mean, it's a sin against the person because it's stealing in a way. Because a person's life is something that we don't have the right to take. And let me say self-murder. One of the reasons that suicide is wrong, self-murder, is because it's taking something that doesn't belong to us.
Mm-hmm.
Now, in our hyper-militantly autonomous culture today, people say, wait a minute, my body is my own, my time is mine, my life is mine. Not really. It belongs to God. Life is a gift. God lends us life. He entrusts us a finite space of time on this earth. And even our life is not strictly our own. It's a gift from God.
Mm-hmm. And then, Alex, what about the murderers that we incarcerate that end up killing other inmates in prison or guards?
Oh, yeah.
Problem's not solved.
The problem is not solved. That's a great point.
Yeah.
I mean, we might localize it and we sequester the problem in a different space, but really... And let me absolutely say, as a guy that has preached in 36 prisons,
mm-hmm.
hundreds of trips behind bars in more than 3, I have had inmates smirk and look at me and say, the system is not going to do anything to me. The death penalty is definitely a deterrent, but a lot of criminals know that they'll never face the death penalty, or if they do, it'll be decades coming. And so many of the inmates with whom I've dialogued, they mock the system because they know it's just gummed up with red tape and do-good liberals that try to obstruct justice, really.
Mm-hmm. Alex, the reason that the inmates smirk at you is just because they haven't seen such a good-looking haircut in a long time.
Well, that's true.
Yeah.
Anytime they look at me, it's a laugh.
Yeah. All right. Let me take a break. We'll be back with more with Alex McFarland in just a minute. Good morning. It's 10 minutes until the top of the hour. I'm speaking to Alex McFarland, one of our very favorites. And Alex, tell me your thoughts on the agenda behind the Boy Scouts' decision to accept girls into the group. Let me crawl around your brain for a minute.
I'm sorry. Say that again because it went silent.
That's okay. I want to crawl around your brain a little bit, see if you can help me understand what the agenda might be behind the Boy Scouts saying, yeah, we'll let girls into the group.
Oh, well... Yes, thanks for bringing that up. I was a Boy Scout myself in the 70s when I was growing up, and was a Boy Scout for a number of years. And let me just say, the Boy Scouts have capitulated to a worldview called egalitarianism. And while, the Boy Scouts might have been pretty sharp on how to tie knots and, do a lot of the things of outdoors camping and all that, when it comes to thought and worldview, they were caught basically unawares. And let me say this. The egalitarian worldview is an outgrowth of a godless, secular worldview that believes life evolved and we are not the special creation of God and there are no moral absolutes. What's really interesting is when I was a Boy Scout as a child growing up, you make the pledge that you will keep yourself morally straight. Well, moral straightness presupposes that there's an objective moral standard that you are committing to be in conformity with. But the whole egalitarian worldview that homosexuals are every bit as moral as heterosexuals, that there's no difference between men and women. A girl could be a Boy Scout. I mean, think about this, that a female could be a male scout. That's illogical.
Mm-hmm.
That's insanity. But the militantly egalitarian worldview that everything is equal and must be, it's birthed out of a philosophy that rejects the idea of God. So it's very, very sad. I mean, it's very sad. And let me say this, that the belief that a girl could be a Boy Scout is false, and many people have said, hey, this can't be. I'll tell you, I will not support the Boy Scouts anymore. In fact, when they changed the ruling to allow gay scoutmasters and gay scouts, I was pastoring a church at that point, and we for 40 years had given our fellowship hall to a local scouting group. And I met with some of the leaders, and I said, I'm sorry, but, you know, look, there's a lot we can bend on, you know. But when you assault God and his word, we can't give space to that anymore.
Mm-hmm.
And So I said, you can't use our church anymore. And there were people who said, oh, you're a big meanie. No, look, I want to say this, folks. There are some things that are not for sale. And one is our belief in God, our recognition of who God has revealed himself to be, what God has revealed truth to be. And I know people talk about, you know, live and let live. But look, there has to be. There has to be some things that we are willing to stand for. God, truth, morality, the content of the gospel. And I hope there'll be a sufficient moral and theological indignation that some people will finally say, enough, you've lost your way. But the Boy Scouts are absolutely wrong. Now, should there be girl scouting and, you know, a whole program for young ladies to experience the great outdoors and to begin to mature? Of course. My sister was a Girl Scout. I was a Boy Scout. But we're taking the impressionable minds of children and we're feeding them PC leftist lies and atheism, really.
Mm-hmm.
Because evolution and egalitarianism is atheism. It really is.
Alex, I just have a couple of minutes left, and I want you to comment, if you would, on the divide that's going on right now between younger and older evangelicals. The numbers are starting to get further and further apart. Why is that?
Well, why? Because fundamentally it's a spiritual battle, and we need to pray for the Holy Spirit of God to fall on this nation and the world, to open the minds of people. So fundamentally, because we are in a spiritual battle, and those of us that kind of understand the dynamics of the spiritual battle need to pray. I mean, we really need to intercede. Another thing is, though, the authority of Scripture. And I know a lot of younger Christians that do love the Lord, but they, to the degree that perhaps my generation did, they don't really have this loyalty to God's word and the clarity of God's word. But the other thing is that the decades-long pummeling of secular education and a secular godless media has really taken its toll. The other thing is the breakdown of the family. So not always, but largely being a little bit looser and not able to really articulate their convictions or stand on them, I'd say it's a spiritual battle. It's lack of a recognition of the Word of God. It's also the breakdown of the family.
Mm-hmm.
And you and I have talked about this, but you and I came from a generation of, you know, right versus wrong. Younger people don't think in terms of right and wrong. They think in terms of shame and honor.
Yeah, true.
And rather than be shamed by their tribe, which is their peer group, they capitulate.
Yeah. Alex, thank you so much for being on the program. Good luck. Have a great day doing your ministry. You can go to alexmcfarland.com to learn more about Alex and his ministry. Have a great weekend, Alex.
Text 555-888, the word revival, and you can keep up with what we do. 555-888, text me the word revival. I'll send you some articles.
I'm going to do that right now. It is 3 minutes until the top of the hour. We'll be back in just a minute. That wraps up hour one. I just texted 555-888 to get on Alex McFarland's text train. Looking forward to that. We've got a great second hour coming up. Sky Jathani is going to be with us in just a few minutes. Be back in five. Thanks for listening to the Early Morning Late Show podcast. These conversations are available because of your prayerful and financial support. Make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the Early Morning Late Show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and grow the impact of the Early Morning Late Show.